Cornerstone, let's pray together. Holy God and Father, enlighten us by your Holy Spirit and reveal yourself to us that we may hear your holy word and proclaim your good news and all of your truth to the world. Amen. Family of God, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. One of the primary and most vital purposes of prayer is adoration. Other fitting parts of prayer include thanksgiving, repentance, confession of sin, and petition or intercession for oneself and for others. However, adoration is our response to the holy, the sacred, and the divine. If we never experience this sense of the holy, or understand why the Holy Bible often repeats that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7, then we have missed the core of what it means to be human and the highest purpose of human life. If we fail to realize how absolutely amazing God is, or if we lack the proper fear that should come over us when we experience God, and if bowing down in adoration of God is not our response, then we are practical atheists. Of course, this fear of God is not the fear of something evil, like the fear a slave has of his cruel master, but rather the fear of something truly outstanding and unfathomably perfect, something so good that it dwarfs us as the sun dwarfs a lightning bug. this fear is incredible awe, extraordinary wonder, and reverent worship. In the Holy Bible, when people meet with God, they do not say, "Hey there, God, let's talk, buddy." No, they instead fall at his feet, though dead. Revelation 1:17. Even when John, the good friend and disciple of Jesus, meets with one of God's angels, John falls on his face. And the first thing that the angel has to say is, "Do not be afraid." A similar thing happened to the shepherds when the angels announced the birth of the Savior. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Luke 2:10. The reason for this is that fear is the natural response to a real great angel. Not those fake, silly, sappy, sentimental Hallmark greeting card angels, which is often how people in America view angels. No. When people in the Holy Bible encounter an angel, even people who are considered to be very close to God, they bow down to those angels in fear. And if that is the reaction to an angel of God, how about God himself, who incredibly dwarfs all the angels? The physical objects in this vision of Isaiah that we read do not in themselves cause Isaiah's fear and awe. Earthquakes, smokes, thrones, burning coals, and even flying angels are not nearly as terrifying as what Isaiah saw. For Isaiah saw God. The other elements, as significant as they are just pale shadows, distant copies, suggestions, insufficient images, and symbols of something infinitely greater, more magnificent, and absolutely more terrifying. This was the one who created the galaxies out of nothing, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, Genesis 1:3. Encompassing all the light, heat, and energy in the whole universe, the great prophet Isaiah felt like a small speck in God's presence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. But fear is not the end. Instead, in the end is the love of God. But fear, my friends, is the beginning. And without starting at the beginning, we cannot reach the end. This God of love is the almighty God of all the galaxies. Absolutely holy, amazing, all-powerful. And to us, mere mortals, frightening. The only proper and reasonable response to this vision from Isaiah is to fall down in incredible awe, incredible wonder, and reverent worship. God repeatedly told his chosen people, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Exodus 33:20. If you don't understand that, you don't understand God at all. A comfortable God? A negotiable God? A chummy God? Is an idol. It is a lie. Just as much of an idol and a more dangerous idol than a stone statue. For us to appear before God as we are and as he is, without protection or mediation or forgiveness and mercy, would be like a flea appearing before a volcano, or a shadow before a great sun. We would just vanish. That is one significant reason why we need Jesus, the mediator, the God-man, the Son of God who became a man. John said, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made the Father known." John 1:18. There is no way we, on our own, can climb up to God, the God who dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6:16. Our only hope is that he would come down to our level. And he did. By the way, that's why Christianity is not just one religion among many other religions of the world. These other religions are all noble human efforts to reach the mountain of God. And they may contain elements of truth and goodness, but they also may be deceptions of Satan's and his minions and deceive others. However, the religion of Christ, Christianity, is unique because Christ is unique. He alone is fully God and fully man. Not the man who ascended to God, but the God who descended from the Mount Sion to us. And it is only through Jesus Christ that people can be saved. Isaiah's response to this vision of God's glory is, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." That response by Isaiah shows that this was the true God, the real God, that he saw with his eyes, and that Isaiah was wise enough to know God. If Isaiah had given any other response, God would not have entrusted Isaiah with God's message. Before God delivers his prophetic message to Isaiah, he sends one of the seraphim, the highest of the angels. The word seraphim means the burning ones. And this seraphim comes to Isaiah with a hot burning coal from God's own altar and fire to touch and purge Isaiah's unclean lips and to take away his sin. This is one reason why all of us are tested and sanctified before we can enter heaven. We, all of us, you and me, have unclean lips and unclean hands. We need to take a hot shower before dinner to get off our stench and sinfulness. The touching of the lips to remove the sin reminds us of the Lord's teaching on what causes people to be unclean: the mouth. So we read, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person." Matthew 15, verse 11, and then 18 through 11. 20. "In a particular way, we need the power of God, the grace, forgiveness, and mercy of God in our lives to cleanse our mouths and our hearts. Because, worst of all, we have unclean hearts. We need heart surgery. We need a new heart, one that only God can create. David, the psalmist, knew this too and prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Psalm 51:10. Often, the testing and sanctification that we go through here in life serves as God's operating room for heart surgery. That type of heart surgery begins in this life and will be perfected in the next. Once Isaiah receives the burning coal from God's fire and it is placed on his lips, Isaiah's lips then become God's pure instrument, and he becomes God's prophet, God's mouthpiece to the people. However, he must give his consent to this. God does not force us. God is love, so he respects our freedom. Therefore, he asks, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah responds, "Here I am. Send me." Isaiah is like Mary here. When the angel approached Mary, the angel waited for her free consent. He delivered the Holy Spirit's marriage proposal to Mary. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Luke 1:35. And Mary said, "Yes. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Luke 1:38. In a smaller but a genuine way, God tells us today the same thing that he said to Mary and Isaiah. Will you do my work? Will you obey my word? Will you do my will? And like them, we must say, "Yes, here I am. Send me." Will you say that to God right now in your heart? But even more than that, will you say that to God right now with your whole life and everything that you have? Will you give him a blank check and write in the amount? Will you obey your commanding officer no matter what he asks of you? Will you let God be God? It's up to you. If you say yes, there is no limit and there's no guarantee what he may ask of you. It may be your life. But God is not tame. God is not a pet. God is a ferocious lion, not a pussycat. The only guarantee is that he will love you and he will do everything that he does out of his love. Do you believe that? Do you trust him? Do you trust him with everything? What else is there, my friends, really? What else is there? Who else is there? Who is stronger, wiser, better, or more trustworthy than God? If you do trust God, then tell him. Use Isaiah's words. "Here I am. Send me." Send us. My friends, everything in our lives need to be sanctified and purified. Not just our hearts, not just our hands, not just our minds, not just our bodies, everything. Our motives, our time, our efforts, the things that we have, our houses, our homes, the items that we have, the four-wheelers, the time we spend in celebration, everything is meant to be sanctified for God. And God does want us to have times of celebration. But it is a good and right thing for us to ask God for everything that we have. What do you want us to do with this? What do you want to do with my time? What do you want me to do with my things? What do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do with my children? What do you want me to do? And ask God to purify it, to make it holy, and that you are spending your time the way that God wants you to spend your time. And to use the things you have for God. Everything. The shirts on your back, even though we may have bought it with our money, which really was a gift from God, may be your neighbor's. Or maybe the guy at the library, who I know sleeps on the bench right here in Pella. Everything. And even with our kids, the pressures of life, my friends, the things that people want us to be involved in, we get pressure from school, from pretty much everywhere, of how we are going to spend our time. And you know what? Maybe those things are good things. But when that comes for our children, I'd ask you to please ask God, is this what you want us to do as a family? And have that sanctified to God. And that is a great way. When we do this with our lives and with our things, a way that we are able to say, send me. Here I am. Send me. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.